Since becoming the senior pastor of Calvary, we have begun each year with an annual theme, and with the effort, the goal, not always meeting that goal, of trying to uphold that theme through that year. In the years past, we've considered growing together in Christ, we've considered knowing the Word, and we are Calvary, and then also most recently, making Christ known. Here for 2026, we begin a new theme that I would like to introduce here this morning. Diligence is an essential virtue for a successful life. The Bible repeatedly exhorts Christians towards diligence. The Proverbs directs us to consider the ant and her diligent ways and the value of diligence in life. Ecclesiastes commands us to do with all our might whatever our hands find to do, to work diligently. And the New Testament implores us the same in Colossians 3, 23 and 24, that whatever we do, to do heartily, to work heartily as unto the Lord. God commands diligence, and diligence honors the Lord. But diligence matters far more than simply to have a quote-unquote successful life. As Christians, we care about faithful living, faithfully living unto the Lord. And why do we do that? Why do we care? Because Christ has redeemed us. We have a new identity. We have a new family. We have a new home. And it's all grace. It's all by His gospel. And this new life as born-again Christians, it has a name. And what it means to live as a born-again Christian is to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means we follow Jesus, we follow His teaching, we follow His commandments, we even follow Christ's own example. It means as born-again Christians, we seek to understand more of Christ's great love for us, more of His instruction to us. It means that Christ Himself is the joy of our heart, He is our Savior, and He is our Lord. Discipleship means following Jesus with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Diligent discipleship. Diligent discipleship is that. It's diligently, purposefully, intentionally following Christ day by day. It doesn't mean perfection. It doesn't mean arrived. It doesn't mean a higher plane of Christian living. It means growth. It means daily growth. It means daily pursuing growth in Christ. Becoming a disciple is only the beginning. Diligent discipleship is the life of the Christian. There are many passages that teach this. This is not an uncommon theme through the New Testament. But one of the passages of Scripture that I think makes this clear is right here as read for us, 2 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 11. So how do we learn about diligent discipleship in this text? Well, first, let's begin with just a brief introduction of the book of where we are. So writing about AD 67 to 68, shortly before his death, this letter is written by the Apostle Peter. It's the same Apostle Peter as we know in all the scenes throughout the Gospels. This is the same Apostle Peter that Mark, to write his gospel. Where did he get most of his information? From Peter. Peter's the primary source that gave Mark all of that info that he writes of his gospel. What do we know about Peter? We know that he loved the Lord deeply. We know that he knew what it was like to fall hard right on his face. But he also knew what it was to receive the overwhelming grace of Christ in forgiveness. There was no pretense with Peter. There was no acting one way with this group and acting the other. Peter is 100% all the time true to himself. Probably the most honest of the disciples that we have. And just like his first letter, Peter wrote this letter to the churches in Asia Minor. These churches were filled with Christians who were facing persecution for the faith, very real persecution for the faith. So he writes to encourage them. He writes to comfort them. And he warns them of false teaching that was already springing up, trying to lead them away from the true gospel. And he writes to provide warning and comfort towards the coming judgment of Christ's return. So that's the context where we are, 1 and 2 Peter. Here, of course, 2 Peter. But let's just take a moment. We're not going to be able to cover all the verses today. So let's take just a moment and allow me just to survey across these verses, 3 to verse 11. This text breaks up very easily into three sections, three movements, if you will. Verses 3 and 4, verses 5, 6, and 7, and then verses 8 through 11. Let me just survey those. First, verses 3 through 4, we could outline as divine provision. The passage begins with divine provision. These verses are what we really want to think about this morning. But just a survey, after the opening introduction of verses 1 and 2, Peter jumps right into this call of diligent discipleship with the right foundation. And that right foundation is God's provided divine power to save and sanctify. The hope of this diligent discipleship, the hope is this divine provision. And this divine provision is God's grace to save and to sanctify. In other words, the gospel is the hope for diligent discipleship, for intentional growth. It's not that gospel saves and now we need something else to help us to grow. The same gospel is the same hope. It's the same foundation. Growth in Christ's likeness begins and is empowered by the gospel that saves. That second section, verses 5 through 7, we would call diligent discipleship then, verses 5 to 7. So with the gospel foundation, Paul addresses gospel sanctification. Christians are called to diligent discipleship. And what does it look like? Well, you can see the verses as they were read for us. It starts in verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith or supplement your faith or grow in your faith. And what does that look like then? It looks like the qualities or virtues that are of Christ being added into your life and mine. It looks like what's true about Jesus, that growing in our lives as Christians. We're to make every effort. This growth must be occurring in every Christian's life. As the passage is going to help explain, if this growth, if this adding is not occurring in any way, it calls into question the reality of that gospel foundation in the person's life. So here's the point. Disciples of Jesus Christ pursue growth in the virtues of Jesus. Because of the gospel, they diligently follow their Savior in the gospel. And that third section, verses 8 through 11, we could outline as destined entrance. Destined entrance. Peter concludes the opening paragraph with a warning and a hope. The hope of verses 8 through 11 is that those Christians who follow Christ, they trust in Jesus, they're growing, they're diligent disciples, they're by God's grace, the virtues and qualities of Christ are being added to their life, they're not perfect, but they're growing, they're being changed. There is for them this entrance into the kingdom. There is the reality of their faith and the fullness of gift of their faith in Christ and the gospel, and they will be with Christ forevermore in his kingdom. On the other hand, the verses end with a warning. Those who might profess faith in Jesus, they might say they're a Christian, but there's no real desire to grow in these virtues. There's no real fruitfulness in their life of growing in these virtues. There's a warning. They may not enter that kingdom of Christ. If they've not entered now by faith, they're not going to enter then in that day. So there's hope and there's warning in this destined entrance. Lord willing, throughout the year, we will come back to this passage and explain more of what it says. But here today, I want us to consider that foundation point. I think it's that important to consider the very first point of that divine provision, the hope of growing in Christ because of the gospel of Christ. We are called to diligent discipleship. Verses 5, 6, and 7 are our theme for the year. But that call is built upon something. It's not a call, hey, Christian, obey. Hey, Christian, grow. And it's independent all by itself. We'd be tempted to think the power is in ourselves then. But there's a foundation to this call. And it's so important. And that foundation is the gospel. So let's begin there. The gospel begins with divine provision, verses 3 and 4. Maybe for you, you had the joy, I hope you had the joy here of this Christmas, of both enjoying opening presents, but also the joy of giving presents and watching others open them. Maybe for you, you received a present that had to be put together. As dads, you got to think very carefully which pocket knife you prepare for Christmas morning, to open all those things and to start helping put things together, okay? I had a Swiss Army knife this year, just in case you were wondering. Yeah, there's things maybe that needed put together. So maybe it was something that needed put together that might even require some tools, okay? It's always fun when you get to break out the tools and put something together there. Sometimes the kits that we get that comes for something to be put together may provide the tools we need. Maybe they're in those cardboard that you can't rip off quite right, and they're in the plastic, and you finally get it open, and there's the world's smallest Allen wrench you've ever seen in your life that you're supposed to use. I've cut those off and just put them in the drill, and there you go with the tip that you need. Maybe it comes with the tools you need, and you don't need to get any more. Maybe it does require a trip to the hardware store to go pick up a new tool, and who doesn't love that? Right, men? There's always room for some more tools there. But if everything is provided, then even if they're not the best, you have what you need and you can assemble, you can put that new present together. The gospel, from lesser to greater, the gospel works like that. Everything that the gospel is purposed to do, the gospel has built in the power to do. Everything that in the gospel we are called to, the gospel provides the power and the grace for it. In other words, all that the God commands, he provides by his grace in the gospel of Jesus. God's divine provision is the hope then of the Christian life. So as we think about this, is the Christian life about what Jesus has done and now all that you must do? Is grace there to save you, but now you're on your own to be sanctified? Every Christian must get these verses right, or our discipleship is not going to function as it should. We're going to crash and we're going to burn out. But if the gospel has what we need, then there is infinite hope for our growth in Christian discipleship as well. So these verses break down then for us. Let's think about them very, very carefully. So first, the provision's identity, God's divine power. The verses begins, his divine power has granted. The provision's identity, this divine provision is God's divine power. This divine power, which is the engine of our diligent discipleship, it is God's own power. So rather than being clear, Peter leaves it a little nebulous even. Is he talking about the Father's power? Is he talking about the power of Christ? And really, he leaves it vague, I think, on purpose. Peter has in mind God, our triune God. This is the power that only Father, Son, and Spirit have. It's this power that is at work to save and sanctify. This is the power that planned and created all things. This is the power which flooded the world and started anew with one family. This is the power which raised up a nation from one old man and his barren wife. And on the examples go. This is God's divine power which saves. Christian, you and I have hope. Whatever the fullness of the teaching of what diligent discipleship is, intentionally growing in Christlikeness, we have this hope. The power to grow, the power to be changed, is God's divine power. It's not power you need to find somewhere else. It's not power you need to drum up yourself. It's not power that you better get right here at the start of the year, or you're going to wreck the whole year and you're going to be all off track all the whole way. This is the power of God. His power is at work in you and in me. So the provision's identity is God's divine power. The verse continues. The provision's supply is all that is needed for life and godliness. The provision's supply. What is supplied out of God's divine power? All that is needed for life and godliness. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Verse 3 says a couple of things. It says that God's divine power gives us all things. And it says, and he gives it to us. So that is all Christians, not just the apostles here in Peter's day, or not just what we would regard as super Christians. It's all Christians, us. God's power at work to sanctify is not limited to an exclusive subgroup of Christians. You know, it's as if this side of the auditorium has access to God's power. Sorry, this side over here, it's just not in the cards for you. It doesn't work like that. God's power at work is all Christians. And God's power to all Christians supplies all things. So what is God given? He says all things that we need for life and godliness. All that we need to live daily lives unto the Lord, growing in the virtues of Christ, God has built into the gospel. But this life and godliness has a further idea as well, eternal life. For sake of time, we can't explore it, but all throughout 1 Peter and 2 Peter, as Peter refers to life, he's got the emphasis on eternal life. There's no eternal life without godliness in that life. So what does that mean? It means in your salvation, Christian, God has built in the transformation of diligent discipleship. He doesn't just save. He begins to change. He begins to change you to who he will have you to be on your way to heaven. It's an old statement, not original to me. God calls us to come to salvation wherever we are and whoever we are. But God is not going to leave us there. He has a plan for us and our lives to transform us by his grace. Christian, God has built into your sanctification, in your salvation. In this way, you're already beginning to taste of eternal life. And this eternal life now looks like spiritual growth, change, to be more like Jesus. So just like a tooth in a child's head getting wiggly shows that there's change and growth going on, so growth in Christ's likeness reveals God's divine power is at work. There's change going on. There's power at work in our lives. What does he say next? What does he say next about this divine provision? He says next, the provision's access. How do you get access to this provision? Through the knowledge of divine calling. Again, verse 3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. So brothers and sisters, where do we receive God's divine power through some special ability that we have to tap into? No. Do we receive God's divine power through our own efforts, like being at church here today? You didn't know this. Heaven sends down to pastors a registry. I got to fill it out every Monday morning. Here, check. It's why we put the security camera in here, because I can't remember. I can look through. Is there? Nope, that's not how it works. That's not. The provision of God's divine power is received through the knowledge of God, his call to you of salvation. Very important to think through this, okay? So two important terms, knowledge and calling here. The word knowledge refers to a person's encounter with Jesus, which begins their conversion. And this relationship with Jesus that now continues. There's a knowledge. I have come to know him in salvation, and I'm continuing to grow to know him through the Christian life. And how do we know that's what Peter's talking about? We know that because of this word calling, which focuses the attention on this conversion to faith. They go together. So how did you come to know Christ, Christian? Because God called you to salvation. And as Peter emphasizes and Paul emphasizes, he effectually called you to salvation. Well, we might think of calling here like moms calling the kids in for lunch or calling the kids in for a particular task. And do they hear? Will they obey? Will they come? Why is it so quiet? This is not a call like that. Peter has something else in mind. This call of God is not subjective, give or take. This is effective. God's call awakens the spiritually dead and breathes new life into them. And in that new life, they confess belief in Jesus. The access to this divine power which saves and sanctifies is received through God's calling of salvation. That means when God calls the sinner to salvation, he already has in mind their growth in that salvation. Just as God is the one who called darkness out of light, Genesis 1:3, so he is the one that calls spiritually death, those spiritually dead, darkness, to spiritual life, light. So here, God calls lost sinners to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They are saved because now they know Jesus. So Christian, God calls us to diligent discipleship. What is the foundation for that? The foundation is the hope of the gospel. The hope that God's divine power, which has effectively saved, will also effectively sanctify. What called you is going to change you. It's Christ. It's his gospel. It's God's grace. Our hope for spiritual growth is the gospel of Jesus. Next, the provision's nature. And it's right there at the end of verse 3, glory and virtue. What is the nature of this provision? What is the nature of this divine power at work? It's described as glorious and virtuous. The phrase glory and virtue, some translations there say glory and goodness, refers to the divine moral excellency of Christ himself. Think about this with me. It especially has in mind the beauty of Christ's goodness. So let me summarize what Peter is saying then. Peter is articulating that when a person becomes a Christian, they do so because they finally see the glory of Christ themselves. They finally see it. The light has come on. Where they didn't totally see, they didn't totally understand, maybe they thought all kinds of things about religion, they thought all things about Christianity, thought things about the Bible, but it changes. Now they see Christ. He really is the Savior. God so loves me that Christ has died and risen again. They truly see. And what they see, they can't get over it anymore. What they see is irresistible to them. They're drawn to it. They must believe. They desire now. It's compelling them from the inside out towards Jesus to believe him, to trust in him, to receive forgiveness in him, and now to walk with him. They're not satisfied with what they know at the point when they trust in Jesus. Far from it. A new taste, a new desire has awakened, and they can't find the end of it. They must know more about Christ. They must know more about the scriptures. They must spend more time with other Christians. I want more. And who it is Jesus himself. They're won to Christ because they truly see Christ by his grace. Usually speaking, do a man and woman choose to marry each other because they find each other satisfactory? Is that why people get married? Or, usually, because they're required to marry? No. Usually speaking, a man and woman marry because they're in love, because they have fallen in love together. They marry each other because they have found their heart's desire. From the lesser to the greater then. It's a picture of salvation. God reveals his beautiful glory, his trustworthiness, his love, his glory and virtue here in verse 3 and 4. And what happens in the sinner as God does that in his calling? It's seen. And it changes everything. And the sinner believes. And they begin to follow Christ. Christian, that's what happened to you. Maybe for some of us, we were small children. And it just seemed so plain. Yeah, I'm a sinner. Yeah, that's true. Christ is the Savior. Believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. It was just so simple. Maybe for us older in life, we resisted for a long time. Maybe somewhere in between. Maybe we've not yet believed. But for the Christian, this is what happened to you. At some point, by God's grace, the lights came on and you believed. And it was grace. This is the nature of God's divine provision to save and sanctify you. He opens up your eyes to himself, and it's the most beautiful thing you've ever seen in your life, and you believe. The provision's gifts, great and precious promises. We're now into verse 4, by which he has granted us these precious and very great promises. Through the calling of the one and only glorious and virtuous God unto this saving knowledge of Christ, God's divine power gives these great promises. Christian, God hasn't simply saved you. He has given promises to you, and he will fulfill every single one. From those promises poured directly into the next, the provision's purpose for us to partake in Christ. Look again at verse 4, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them, this is almost ridiculous, you may become partakers of the divine nature. Whoa! The provision's purpose is for the Christian to partake, to share in God's divine nature. This does not mean that we become gods. We're not Mormons. This does not mean we become deities. Well, then what does this mean? Of all the promises included in the gospel, there are many. Peter directs us to this one. Born-again Christians partake in Christ's very nature. And what difference does this have to make with diligent discipleship? Of the great and precious promises, can you believe this one? Christians are brought into Christ so close that they share in his own moral virtues. It does not mean we become Christ. It means we become like Christ. We're so intimately connected to Christ that his virtues take root and grow and ultimately will be displayed in us. The perfections of Christ begin to take root in the Christian's heart and life. We are transformed from the inside out to love righteousness, honesty, truth, moral purity, kindness, gentleness, wisdom, and on the scriptures go. We experience a measure now, and we will be changed fully when we see Christ. So Christians, see this. If you've started your year thinking about ways that you hope to grow, ways that you would like to see God work in your life, see this. It's the opening verses here of 1 Peter 1, 3 to 11. This foundation, the power for your life to change, to be like Christ, it is not found in you. It is found in the gospel which saves you. And the very godliness that God requires of you, God provides in the gospel and connects you to in the gospel. How do you want to grow, Christian? What are the ways that you hope to grow in obedience or belief or the putting off of sin? In what way do you hope to grow as a Christian? At your salvation, God the Father connected you to God the Son. So the very virtues you would hope to grow in, you will grow in as you are connected to Christ. Friends, if you're seeing what the verses are saying, what hope is ours to grow as Christians? The provisions, accomplishments, then, the last one. The provisions, accomplishments, the end of verse 4, corruption escaped. The word corruption there at the end, it refers to that which is perishing, okay? Because it's part of this present world. It's perishing, it's falling away, it's not eternal, it's not going to last. The world is corrupt. It's corrupt because of sinful humanity, Romans 8:21. Our bodies are corruptible so that they will die and they're not immortal, 1 Corinthians 15. When a person sows into the flesh, they reap corruption, Galatians 6:8 tells us. False teachers are enslaved to corruption, 2 Peter 2, verse 19. The corruption Peter is talking about in verse 4 includes the coming death and judgment. But those who believe in Jesus have escaped that future judgment even now. Christian, you will escape future eternal corruption because you already have been delivered from corruption. That's the gospel. And so the process of changing from this natural world has already begun. And all this by God's divine provision. Just as the song says, there's a great change since what? Since I've been born again. The conclusion to the sermon then, this is not a brief conclusion. So you've been warned. All right. Conclusion to these verses. This is the foundation to this call of diligent discipleship. It is the gospel. It is God's power. It is God's power which comes and takes root in the Christian's heart through salvation, that effectual call of salvation, knowing Christ, eyes open to Christ, so that seeing his glorious virtues, seeing his excellencies, this great precious promise is given to us that the very thing that drew us to Christ to believe that he's beautiful and glorious, the very same thing now is going to be rooted in us and begin to grow and transform, and we're going to begin to look like the very beauty of Jesus that drew us at salvation. And this process of change is this ongoing evidence and hope that corruption has been broken in your life and that eternal corruption will never be yours as you will be with Christ, changed to be like Christ forever. Then, Christian, inside of us, we are a mixed bag of desires. I hope for you as a Christian, if you're really thinking about these verses, man, that fills you with hope. An excitement, a yes to what God would want. But we are a mixed bag. Don't you feel it? We want to know God. We want to love God. We want to obey God. We live joyful lives in the truth of God. I don't think you'd be here if that wasn't true. Yet there's also the desire to live for ourselves. Do what we want. Do what pleases us in any given moment. be warm to somebody and cold shoulder to somebody else. Be receiving to one friend, reject the friendship of somebody else. We lying, stealing, hatred, covetousness, that all lives in our hearts. Even as our hearts also desire to love God, His glory, to love Jesus. As Romans has talked about, we are a mess in this mixed bag of desires. As we enter a new year, we lean heavy. We look to who we want to be. We think about that. We want to grow this year. I hope you do. I hope you desire to grow as a Christian. We want to be more joyful at the end of the year than we are now. We want to be growing wisdom. We want to obey the Lord. We want to be changed. We want to read our Bibles. We want to pray. We want to share Christ with others. We want to turn the other cheek. We want to repair that relationship. We want to forgive, trust God, know His good and gracious sovereignty in our lives. And this puts an amazing amount of pressure on ourselves. We love God, but at other times we love ourselves more. But we want to grow. We want to love God more. But it puts this pressure on us because we know us. No one knows your failings like you do. No one knows your real thoughts, your real motivations like you do. No one knows your real weaknesses like you do. No one else knows like you and I know the times we've tried and failed, sought to grow and fallen short. Except there is one who knows all your weaknesses and all your failings and all those mixed bag of desires. God Himself knows you like that. And so the very one that we want to grow closer to is the one who knows all our secrets. He knows our whole story. He's the one who's there with us all the time. He knows all our hypocrisy, our every mistake. And this has a cancerous way of destroying our very even hope for change. How can I grow and change with the one who knows all the ways I'm not changing? But 2 Peter 1 says something significantly different that gets lost in that equation that we've worked out in our minds. 2 Peter 1 reveals that our knowledge of this truth is faulty. We've missed something. And this is the encouragement of the starting point of 2 Peter 1, 3 through 11. Because all that we know God requires of us, God is also providing by His grace. All that God would call us to, God has already built in to accomplish in us. The same gospel that has powerfully saved you is the same gospel which is powerfully sanctifying you. God Himself is the engine which has saved you. God Himself is the engine which is sanctifying you. Christian, how else could we start to begin to wrap our heads around just how much God loves us, brothers and sisters in Christ? He has brought you to Himself. He has raised you up. He has clothed you with His righteousness. He's washed you clean. He knows your frame, and He will never abandon you. This wrestling with spiritual growth, with Christian resolutions, is His active work. The sugar of sin yet clings to ourselves, and God Himself will exercise it off. Therefore, the call to diligent discipleship is truly a call to participate in the work that God is seeking to do. And that work is His divine provision in the gospel to save and to sanctify. We don't defeat sin. We don't reach New Year's resolutions in our spiritual life through willpower or effort alone. Sin is defeated through someone stronger than our sin. Sin is defeated through growth in Christ and the grace provided for us in Christ. So here's the final word. Christian, believe what God has said in 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4. Believe that this is the foundation for diligent discipleship. We are a mixed bag. He calls us to obey. We want to obey. We fear we will not obey. But our hope is not us. Our hope for diligent discipleship is Christ. Jesus is our hope to grow in a new year.